Father, as we stand in your presence this day, Father, from the fullness of my heart, help me to articulate the words that are necessary for conveyance of your thought processes into our hearts. And Father, let us lay aside all things that would keep us from your fellowship. And let us truly understand that the fellowship with you is the fellowship with one another. And to see your nature and character in each other's lives. And to do that, let us know that we must go far beyond what the natural eye sees. Because all flesh is defiled. And it can never enter into your kingdom. But only our spirit, Father, can return to you from where it came. Let us know that that path to the Holy of Holies is not some road to a building somewhere in a land, someplace. But Father, it's between our ears, in the very center of our being, in our thought process, is the place that you reside, where you lead and guide and direct us in the things of our life. Help us to understand this day. The true meaning of love is to share you and to be as you upon this earth. Help us today, Father, to glean from the words that are spoken here, what has been shared here today, and what the remainder of this meeting will be. Help us, Father, to see that love in all things. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and to their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. It's a powerful piece of scripture. Everybody accuses Paul of writing new things. All Paul does is go back and take the Old Testament scriptures and bring them into a reality in our life today. That was the purpose of those scriptures. They were for shadows and types. And Paul, after the revelation of Jesus Christ, said he no longer conferred with flesh and blood, but by the Spirit everything was done. And by the Spirit he was taught in the wilderness for 3.5 years. And that was just a starting point. And then he got another 14 years before God pulled him into service. He had 17 years, I can see, before he was ever called by the Holy Spirit, says, separate Paul and Barnabas for me for the work I've called them to do. So we don't need to get in a hurry. What we need to do is make sure that we know what we're doing is what God has said. But Paul took this stuff from the Old Testament letter and law and brought it into the reality of flesh and blood today. And that's all he was doing. He was making it life to us, not just dead letters on a piece of paper. And see, the church up to this point has kept this as just a history book, a story book to teach the kids about these old stories that happened thousands of years ago. Those will never change your life. If you don't know how to assimilate this into your life, you will never change by just reading a storybook. You've got to know that this is a parable that teaches you and trains you in the ways and natures of God so that you can be as He is. If I don't know how His nature is, how can I be that way? That's why it's so perverted in the church realm today, because everybody has a view and an opinion of what God is, and they did not get it out of this book. They got it out of their bottomless pit. They said, well, I believe this. Well, that's fine. Can you verify that anywhere? Have you got any verification in Scripture that your opinion is right? Sad to say, most of them can't. If they would just go to here. See, this book was written for a reason. There's over 500,000 words in here. Why do you think God wrote a book this big if I'm supposed to just live out of my own mind? Think God's stupid? I don't. I think He published this thing for a very reason, of us always knowing that our mind is more deceitful and wicked than anything on the face of the earth. Why do you think I go back to these scriptures I'm teaching? You think I couldn't stand and quote scriptures to you for the next 6 hours? I could, but I don't trust my mind, but I trust Him. They say, well, I've heard people say, well, you ought to get away from that book and you ought to stand out here and be able, as much time as you spend there, just talk and leave, forget that book. And I said, yeah, how long would it take for one word, and then 2 words, and then 40 words, and then 5,000 words? All of my own get slipped in there. I can always go back to this thing, and it's a foundation. It's a square, it's a plumb, it's a level, and it always keeps me in line. See? That's why this book was written. In Psalm 119, what's the verse? Verse 165. I want to show you something. Psalm 119, verse 165. If you can assimilate this word, this very verse, in your heart, you'll change. Just this one little thing. You'll change. I want to read it to you in the King James translation, and then I'm going to read to you as God showed it to me. Okay? A man prophesied this in Lois and I's life 10, 12, 13 years ago, something like that. But it says this, great peace have they which love thy law. What is the law? The word of God. And nothing shall offend them. Yellow. Nothing shall offend who? Those that love thy law, God's word. Now I want to read to you what God put in my heart. And I wrote it down. And, you know, I've told you I change Bibles every few years so I don't go back to the same thought processes. But this one is something I can't change. It's just drilled in me. And this is the way God has expounded it to me. Abundant health, prosperity, and peace have they which have a strong and emotional desire to possess and be in the presence of God's direction, teaching, and instruction. And nothing exists, no stumbling block, no obstacle, no enticement or idol that could cause them to fall away from God. That means more to me. I can understand more of that. We've got to come to a place where we realize this Word of God. Does it say that Jesus is the Word of God? Did it say that He is the foundation? Well, then how can we get away from Him and His foundation? Do you build a house and then tear the foundation out? Your house won't stand. We've got to stay on this word. And if you don't believe that, I can't help you. I had a lady come to me one time and sit right in this room and said, "Fix me." I said, "Fix you?" And she said, "Yeah, fix me." Said, "You're a man of God, fix me." And I said, "Well, God's word says, I don't want to hear God's word. I just want you to fix me so I can go on and live my life." And I said, "Well, see, if I was a magician, I'd try to help you. But since I'm a man of God, I can only do one thing and minister to you by the Spirit of God through His word. And if you don't want that, I have nothing to do. I can't do anything." I said, "I can love you, but I can't help you change because you want to keep the mind you've got and not change to the mind of Christ. So there's nothing I can do to help you. I mean, I love you, but what can I do? You say, I don't want what you've got, so then how can I give you anything? I only have one thing. I have the gift of the Word of God. That's the best thing in the world. You don't want it? It's okay. I'm not mad at you. I love you." But people do those things, okay? So let's go back to verse 1, see what I can do with this morning. The word "now" is literally "but." "But of those things," or that thing which we have spoken, this is the sum. Literally, it should say, this is the main point. Of all the things he said, and I can't go back and reiterate all the things he said of the first 7 chapters. But if you've read this or go back and read it, you can understand he's talking about the priesthood here. Okay? Talking about a priest. And he says, because I've said all this, this is the main point. We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest that I've been telling you about through these first 7 chapters. This is not something that someday maybe we'll have a priest. We're still looking, like the Jewish culture still believes. They believe that the Messiah has not yet come. And the church world says, yes, we have a Messiah. We really don't believe it, but we're still looking for him. He's going to come up any minute. He's going to show up in the sky. See, so do they really believe that the Messiah has come? See, I can't say, they'll tell you, Jesus is in my heart, but he'll be on the scene one of these days. He'll come back any minute. See, they're just saying words. They've memorized something that someone told them. If you have this experience with God, God living in your life, nobody has to tell you he's there. Shannon, does somebody have to tell you every morning you get up, God's in your life? Why? Can anybody take it away from you? See? That's something nobody can take from you. And that's why it said it's a personal experience. It's a individually working it out yourself. See? I am nothing more than a gift to the body of Christ. I'm here to help you grow into maturity. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm not here to dominate and control your life. I'm here to say, this is the way, and I'm going to walk in it. And if I walk in it, follow me. If I don't follow me. Simple as that. If you see me not doing it, don't follow me. See, I got to do the same thing because Jesus is his body, right? Come on. Is this the body of Christ? Okay. If his head's going somewhere, where's his feet going? Same path. Okay. Got to walk the same way. I can't walk like this, you know, go different ways and walk that way, split-legged, you know. You got to go the same direction. If the head's going there, I got no choice. My body's got to go where my head tells it to go. So we've got to get this thing all together and know that we have a priest such as he's been teaching us about who is set on high at the right hand of the throne of, what's it say? Majesty, it's the throne of the right hand of God, okay, in the heavens. Jesus is not sitting on a throne of some mystic woo out there somewhere. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father. And that's not literally an old man sitting on a big chair, a golden throne, and then this good-looking 32-year-old guy with that long, beautiful hair and blue eyes. It's not him, see, because God is all of this. One. There's only one throne. And it says he's set at the right hand of the throne of God, where? In the heavens. Where does God dwell? In the heavens, in us. So hello heavens this morning. See, God's living in the heavens. Not singular, the heaven, But the heavens plural, and that's not a whole bunch of levels, that's just in all of his people. That's where God dwells. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of that, right? Why is he seated right there? Because he's the mediator. Now, are you getting a purpose for your life yet? What's your purpose? No one heard that yet, huh? How about a mediator? What are we called to do?
Reconcile.
To reconcile creation. The mediator between God and humanity. That's our job. We're going to take the rest of them and bring them back. And the ones that's got away, we're going to bring them back. And verse 2 says this. He's a minister of the sanctuary. That's not true. The word is servant. He is the servant of the sanctuary. Now see, when we get this culture in our culture today, we say the minister, oh, that's the guy who gets to get up real high and sit up on that big high platform and look down his nose at everybody and tell him how smart he is and how dumb you are. See, that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to be a servant in the sanctuary. Now, we got to take it outside this building and put it inside yourself. Where's he at? He's in you to be a servant to who? You first. You first have to let him serve you before you can ever serve anybody else. You can't say, oh, I got it figured out and I'm going to go do it. You better let him serve you first. He's going to serve you a cup you may not like. You'll catch that later. Verse 3, there's a whole lot of prerequisites about being a servant and growing into these things. This next verse is not worded very well from the language. In verse 3 it says, because every high priest is ordained to do what? Gifts and sacrifices. Well, that's not literally what it says. He is ordained not to offer gifts, but literally says he's ordained to sacrifice, to offer sacrifices and then sacrifice it. Now, why does the language says that? Now, what does that mean? I can walk up as a priest under the law and walk up and say, here, God, here's the lamb you want to sacrifice. Well, that ain't good enough. Until I take the knife and lay it to its throat and sacrifice it. That's what the high priest does. See? And didn't he say, present yourself a living sacrifice? Ooh, my. Whoops. Whoops. Okay. So he says, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have something to offer. Now if the priest came to offer something and the priest took everybody's sacrifice up to the altar, didn't he? Okay. This is under the old covenant. We ain't got to the new covenant yet, and it's going to be the end of this chapter, and then the next chapter it takes you into the new covenant. But under the law, the priest had to carry the sacrifice into the brazen altar. Okay? There's the sacrifice. But now he's not through with it, because they bring it to you a living sacrifice. And the priest is the one that has to do the killing. That's why I've said for years, a priest needs to know how to wield a knife. Have to do some surgery. I practice on fish and deer and things like that, not people. I'm not afraid to draw the knife if you have to. Okay? But you just take it there is not good enough. See, the priest has to do it. Now, if Jesus is the mediator and he's the high priest, I can take my sacrifice to him, but if him being the priest, who has to do the slaughter? So that means it's out of your hands, doesn't it? It means he's going to make the choice when and where and what is sacrificed. All you do is show up and say, here I am, a living sacrifice. And he's going to take it from there. This is the reality of this. We're not talking about something that happened a long time ago. That's just the pattern, see? In the fourth verse it says, therefore, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Mm-hmm. If Jesus was here today, people say, how could them people reject him? They're doing it today all over the world. And I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about in the church. The church has rejected him. The church doesn't love God. They love all their traditions. That's all they love. In Mark 7, verse 13, what's he say? Jesus said, you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions and other such things you do. Things that you do. Okay? Come on. We've got so many traditions in our lives, we don't have time for God to get in. What is the foundation of everything God's doing? What's the foundation? The Word of God. How come when you go to a church, there's everything but the Word of God? Programs, formulas, doctrines. Why not the Word of God? The only thing that's going to change people is the Word of God. No place in this book does it say Sunday school, young people's meetings, roller skating rinks, rock climbing, bake sales. Anything. It doesn't say that anywhere here that it'll change anybody. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just telling you the truth. This is the only way you're going to get to the truth of God. Your heart will never be changed with the ideas out of humanity. Human thinking won't change me. I already had that stupid human thinking. It never did nothing but made me a mess. But only the mind of God has changed the way I think. And I mean, I'm totally different. I mean, I get told that all the time in not so pleasant ways. But it's okay. How many people went to Jesus and said, I really appreciate your sermon this morning? I think they hung him on a tree, didn't they? With nails on it. So tell me how much they appreciated his preaching. And it was the church folk that hung him here. It wasn't no Roman soldier. Because they could have released him. They said, no. Crucify him, give us Barabbas. Huh? Well, Barabbas is them. They were the robber and the thief. Yeah. So, come on. These are shadows and types. Look at this next thing here. Seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. He said they already got all they need down on the earth. That's what he's saying. He said if Jesus was here on the earth, he couldn't be the priest because they already got that stuff. Did it do them any good? All the priest could do every year was, when you come to see me, give me your sacrifice. Now remember, boys, bring me some more next year, and I'll take care of this. See? Remember, next year you've got to be back because you're still a dirty, rotten sinner. Ain't that what the church is telling you today? You'd be back next year because you're still a sinner. Now you're just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. Then why did he die for if I'm still the same thing I was before the crucifixion? Are you saying that his crucifixion is no good? That's what they're saying, in essence, that his crucifixion, his blood, doesn't cleanse you. Boys, come on back next week. You've got to be here. If you're not, boy, I don't know if you're going to make it or not. Someone was just sharing with us this last week about this pastor that makes everybody come and ask him permission before they can do anything. They can't groceries, buying anything, can't do nothing. I mean, we've all experienced some of that stuff. It's not real. God in your life should be your judge and your guide, not a person. But anyway, they've got all they need on the earth to offer gifts or sacrifice the gifts according to the law. Would anybody disagree that there's plenty of people living under the law and trying to keep you under the law? There's plenty of that going out there. We don't need any more of that. And look what he says about them in the fifth verse. Who serve to the what? Literally the pattern. They serve unto the pattern and shadow of heavenly things. That's all they're doing. They're following a pattern. But we were beyond that today. I mean, come on. When are we going to realize that this is not about a pattern? It's not about a shadow or a type any longer, but we're talking about the reality to right now. It's a reality. This is not about Jesus that's going to show up someday in a rapture. You know, we've got beyond that thing, surely. We've got to know that he's here now. Now. It says, as Moses was not admonished, but warned of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, because see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern. Now Moses himself was a shadow and a type and a pattern. So he said, when you do these things, you make sure they're exactly that way. Why? Well, more than just obedience, had he made the pattern of the tabernacle anything other than what God showed him, it would not be a true representation of who Christ was, would it? If he'd have changed the number of this or the measurement of that, because every measurement, every peg, every metal, every cloth, every skin that was placed in there, every collar that something was dyed, was a piece of Christ. Every one of them tell a story of Christ. So the man had to follow the pattern. And that's what I appreciate what Paul said so much in Acts 20, verse 27, 35. Three times he said, I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel of God unto you. Moses gave us the whole gospel in shadow and type. Paul gave it to you in reality. He didn't talk in all that shadows and types. He did some, but not all. Okay. Verse 6, but now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, as also he is the, what? Literally, the reconciler of a better covenant, which was established upon a better promise. Jesus did not come to minister the law to us. Matthew 5:17 says what? Anybody know? Huh? There you go. Bill got it. I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. Absolutely. So that's what we have realized. He fulfilled. He did not destroy. When it's fulfilled, it's just set aside, and that's still shadows and types. Now we have a priest and a mediator and a reconciler who is here to do the work, not talk about it. Does that make sense? See, now it's the reality. We're going to do what they were talking about for 4,000 years, almost 6,000 years. They should have been doing it 2,000 years ago, but they're a little slow, I think, sometimes. He said, a reconciler of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now we're getting ready to talk about some covenants. And this is something very few people understand in covenants. They don't understand covenants. They just think, well, that's a promise somebody said. But you know, if you don't realize in your heart what a covenant is, it's that a covenant cannot be made without the shedding of blood. Blood is the life. If I make covenant with you, it does not mean you and I have to die. But there's still a shedding of blood. Okay? There's still a shedding of blood. What do I mean when I say a shedding of blood? That means I've laid down my life for your life. When I make covenant with you, I lay my life on the line spiritually. And that means it's not important. I'm not the important one in the relationship. See? Jesus came and laid his life down, and he could have said, hey, look, I'm the Son of God. Y'all need to bow to me. What did he say? Don't worship me. Worship God. And so you have to come to a place in covenant where I am not, the I is not the important person. In a covenant relationship, I'm just part of the covenant. I will be willing to lay my life down. The ultimate would be both of us do it. See? There's people that ask me, why do you still befriend me after I've done you wrong? I'm covenant. I laid my life down. You can violate the covenant if you want to. I still made a covenant, and I'll live with it. You're still my friend. I'll treat you as my friend. I don't care what you do to me. I can't hurt you. I won't. I can't hurt you if hurt's not in my heart. It's already been dealt with. See, that's covenant. How many people will live covenant? The church world don't even know what covenant is. See, because they've made thousands of promises in their lives and violated every one of them. And they say, don't make any difference. That was just so-and-so. That's right. See, have to be willing, and you have to be willing to make this covenant with someone and say, it doesn't make any difference whether I personally like you or not. It's not an issue. Do I see God in you? Do I see Christ in your life? And if I do, then I am covenant with you, and my life is on the table. Take it. Because now I'm here to be your servant in the sanctuary. You got to know these about a covenant. Covenant's not anything you take lightly. See, even today in our society, we take marriages and all these relationships as just something casual. It's our society that has taken and destroyed the covenants of God. God's never changed his mind. God made a covenant with Israel. And he said Israel did not keep his covenant. They broke it within a day probably. But you know what he said? He said he didn't, what was the word he used there? He didn't acknowledge them or something. He neglected them, is that what it says? No regard. But does that mean that God cast them away? God made a covenant with those people, and God's word will not fail. He said he made a covenant with the house of Israel. And those Jewish brothers and sisters, I don't care how far removed they are from the truth, God's word has not stopped being true. He said, I've made a covenant with you. You'll be there. I don't care where they're at. Don't mean they're there now, but God's word has never failed. God's never said, well, you broke the covenant. Now I'm no longer got an obligation. He never said that. He just didn't regard them as being who they should have been. They broke the covenant. Okay. You'll get it later. I'll deal with you later. It's okay. Where am I at? Seven, yeah. Because if the first covenant had been or literally existed faultless, then should be no place been sought for the second. If that covenant under the law, like the Jewish people believe, was perfection, then what's the purpose of the second covenant? Now, and see, this is where the Jewish people missed it. Go into their law and read it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 33. Now see, they think that this covenant, that Paul's talking about this new covenant, is some new thing. And he took it right out of their very law. Right after Isaiah, Jeremiah 31, I want to start in verse 31. I'll read through verse 34. Okay, Jeremiah 31, 31. I'll wait, we're not in a hurry. It's okay, no problem. Take your time, get where you're going. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Now, if Paul was off base, then what is this? Because you can go back and read chapter 8 again, what I just read, and see if these words don't ring that you just heard them a minute ago. Behold, the days come, or the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Does that sound familiar? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. And Egypt means duality. He wanted to bring them out of their duality, but they didn't want to come. Which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband or a father to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall, what? All know me. All know him. Who would that leave out? Everybody. Does it say they're all going to know it right now? No, but when this thing is all over with, everyone is going to know the Lord. All. That all shall know the Lord, know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Question, why is the church reminding you of it every day?
Money.
Oh, boy, you got that one figured out already. See, why is everybody pointing out your sins? This book says if you are Christ conscious, you won't worry about that stuff. If your focus is put on the negative, guess what you're going to do? It'll be the issue. I could be focusing on pain and fear and things coming in my life, and all I do is get, there's no life in that. Everybody in here. I could say, oh, woe is me. Right here sits a man that's had more surgeries than probably everyone in this room put together. How many of you had, Lloyd?
I don't know.
You don't hear him complaining about anything. He's looking at more surgery. You think he's in sin because they have to do surgery on him? That's what the church teaches. The wind blew hard last night, and I saw a church that was destroyed up in Huntington or someplace, Charleston. The wind blew the roof off of it. You think that church was in some kind of sin? That's why the roof got blown off? There's people talking that kind of trash. See? It's just things. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the good and the evil. See? Everybody gets a taste of it. We don't have no free pass. Men and women of God have no free pass. Probably you'll catch more. Huh? And plenty of grace and mercy to go with it. Okay? Yes. Yes. So we have to realize that everything he said back there is going on right here in this chapter 8 of Hebrews, isn't it? It's a parallel. There's another verse in John chapter 6, verse 45. John 6, verse 45. The Gospel of John. I'd like to see you turn pages once in a while. Make you think. Okay. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 45. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 45. What color are these words in your Bible? Wonder who said them then. It was Jesus speaking, the Christ speaking through Jesus the man. And look what he said. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be all taught of God or by God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. All shall be learned, all be taught by God, right? Who does that leave out? Well, what about the ones that aren't paying attention? In Timothy, didn't he say, every man in his own order? Let it go. It's God's order. Okay? Verse 8 I'm ready for now, right? Because finding fault with them, he said. Now notice when he said he found fault with them, he was not talking about the law. Who was he talking about? The people, the Jewish people that he found fault with because they broke his covenant. Okay? For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes, not days come, because there's only one day of the Lord. We're in this day of the Lord. It started 2,000 years ago. It's not a literal period of 24 hours. It started when he died on the cross. That was the day of the Lord. It's began and it hasn't ended yet. But it will. It says, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, notice, who made the covenant? Who made the covenant? I didn't hear a very good response.
He did.
Okay, that's what I want you to know for sure. You know who's making this covenant. Did you have anything to do with it? Okay, that's what I want to hear. I want you to understand that God is making the covenant. We don't make covenant. God makes it with us. Okay? Then he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Is that where am I at? No. No, I'm still in 8, aren't I? When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He made it. Okay, so now I'm in 9. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, or the duality, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So he realized they didn't want to listen. Okay? They were hard-headed, stiff-necked, I think he said. Right? Verse 10. Because this is the covenant that I will make. Now notice the word I is not talking about me or you. Is it?
No.
Who's doing this?
Okay.
I don't see Dave's name in here, and I don't see anybody else's name. That I is God. And he said, I will make the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now I'm going to put some marks up here on the board. This is God's responsibility, okay? And this is our responsibility over here. That's just, let's do it this way. Well, a big squiggly would be all right about what we are. See, we're much. Okay? That's us. This is God. Every time that God says he's going to do something, I'm going to put a mark under his side. And every time we got to do something, I'll put a mark on the other side. I'm going to get one big strong arm. Okay? But it says, this is a covenant that I will make. And who made it? God made it. Right? Just a little visual here for you. After that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. Who put the laws in your mind? Oh, okay. Not us, huh? Okay. And write them in your heart. Who's going to write them in your heart? God's going to do it, or are we going to do it? God's going to do it, huh? Okay. You're going to convince me before it's over with, I think. And I will be to them a God. So are we going to choose him to be our God, or is he going to choose to be our God? You mean it goes on God's side too? Okay. I think you guys might be putting up a pretty good argument here. Okay. And they shall be to me a people, or my people. They shall be my people. Now, is that God saying you're his, or are you saying you're his? God is saying it again? You mean tell me, do I have to put on that side again too? Okay. You're convincing me. Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man saying, know the Lord, because all shall know me from the least. And he said, you're not going to do the teaching. Well, then who's doing the teaching? Which side do I have to put it on? It's over here. Okay. Well, that looks like overwhelming to me. Okay, and he says, for every man know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, because I will be merciful. Who's the mercy coming from? Oh, boy. It's coming from him. And their sins and iniquities will I remember. No, who forgive the sins and iniquities? Huh. And now we go to this next verse. In that he said, because he already said it, he not saith anything. He said it, past tense. A new covenant he has made. In that he said a new covenant, he has made the first or the protos or the prototype old, or literally the language says obsolete. Okay? So guess what? He said when he made this covenant, now the law is what? Obsolete. See? It's still there for the ones who want to believe the law, if they want to live in bondage. But guess what? The day that Jesus died on the cross, 2 days plus into the third day, something happened. What was it? Called a resurrection. When he came up, guess what? We have a new covenant. It took the death of the man making the covenant. And now, this covenant is in full effect. He says, now. Is that what it says? The one that is that which is decaying or growing old, now that one is decaying and growing old and is ready or nearly disappeared. It's nearly disappeared. We said nearly disappeared. Didn't say it disappeared. Why? Because humanity is still hanging on to the strings of the law, trying to hang on to this thing. But he said there's something better. And Jesus died to make it better. And if I go up here and look at this in this argument now about who's going to do everything, I find a big whopping zero under humanity, and I find eight, a new beginning. And when you come to a place and realize that in Christ